Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We come rejoicing, Father, and with a humble heart. As we quiet our hearts in worship to the Sovereign God, we rejoice that you deal with us in grace. We pray as we break your eternal word that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would drive away the foolishness of human thought and human wisdom, but seal to our hearts the truth of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are studying together in the Gospel of John. We're in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll begin this morning at the 28th verse. I'd like to just read a few verses to get our thoughts together on where we are. Let's start in the 25th. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, the citizens of Jerusalem, is that not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. I just want to remind us that here in the 7th chapter, we don't have any miracles, we don't have any signs per se. We have the Lord speaking the truth of the word. And that truth causes them being several different groups of people, causes them to ask questions, to make comments. And he answers all of the conflicts that they have with him presenting himself as the Messiah, one by one, and they're all silenced. Nobody can make answer to the truth of the word. And we are in the midst of another one of these. This time we're down in the 28th verse, so we're responding to what the citizens of Jerusalem say. They said that, hey, isn't this the guy that all these rulers of Israel want to kill? And that's different from verse 20, where we had the multitude who said, oh, who wants to go around and kill you? And then we'll see by the time we get down to the 30th verse that the multitude wanted to kill him. And so all these groups want to kill him. And why do they want to kill him? Because he tells them the truth. And that doesn't align with their religion and their thinking, which is outside of Christ. This is the one that the rulers are trying to kill. And they speak to the crowd, among the crowd, and they know Oida. They know by their observation, and they're completely happy with their observation, who his parents are and where he comes from. And so we begin the 28th verse. I'm going to cheat and read to you Dr. Lenski's translation of the verse. Jesus accordingly cried out, teaching in the temple, and saying, both me ye know, and know whence I am? ! And yet, I have not come of myself, but one that is real is he that did send me, whom you do not know. And that's what they heard him say. And so the Lord is going to answer them. And they're not going to like his answer. They don't have a rebuttal for it. They just don't like it. And he's going to cry out with a loud voice. This isn't done in secret. This isn't some select group that he's talking to that are disciples. He's there in the temple speaking. And however many the Holy Spirit chooses to call a multitude, that's who's listening. It indicates, at least to me, his raising of the voice is that it's an exclamatory question. And he's mimicking what they're saying to him. He's going to use oida for no in verse 28, just like they used oida for no in verse 27. There are those that say he's being sarcastic or he's being ironic. There are others that say he's being interrogative. And I guess I'm sort of in the latter group. And it's presenting back to them something akin to what we might say today is, well, you think you really know who I am, do you? You think you know where I came from, do you? And the expected answer is, you don't. And the final answer is going to be, they don't. They don't want to hear that. You really don't know anything at all. And this is the foundation piece of what their theological logic is, that this isn't the Messiah. This is even deeper than what they've been taught by the spiritual leaders. We know, even if they don't. So he's going to answer, whence I am. I did not come of myself. He that sent me is true, is genuine. And him, you don't know, oida, but it's the don't is ooh. You absolutely do not know. And as to your thinking that you know me, he is not saying, oh yeah, you know me sort of after a fashion. He's saying, you don't know me at all. If he said that they know God, he would be lying. We know that our carnal thinking would not know him either had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And here he is. He's coming with a purpose. Israel needs what he's doing for them. And he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. Which ones of his own? Every single group. His brothers, his family, the leaders, the citizens of Jerusalem, the multitude, they all reject him. The only way that you can know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in point of fact, the foundational piece of logic that they have is entirely wrong. In their human wisdom, that which they've counted to be supremely important is truly false. He that is real, he that is true, did send me. The one competent to do the sending is the one who sent me. Where do I come from? He sent me. And so they're opposing not simply the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting God who sent him. They are opposing what he's saying with false thinking. And they're content in that. They're happy to dwell in the lie. And they don't like the truth being spoken because it disrupts the lie and their comfort. The true, the genuine God is the one who sent me. And that God, the true God, is true to the covenant that he made between God the Father and God the Son in sending the Messiah. And that true God is true to the prophets that he sent, and he is true to the promises that he made in the Scriptures, and you absolutely do not know him. Oida, and it's in the perfect. It's accompanied with the ooh, and this is God himself speaking, the one who knows men's hearts. They absolutely, completely, positively do not know God, whom they say they worship. And his reply to them is going to continue in the 29th verse to tell them that their logic is totally false. But he's telling them here that they don't know Christ has been sent by God. That's where he came from. And that they completely and thoroughly don't know God. And if you'll recall in the fifth chapter, which appears to be the healing of the lame man that's causing them all this distress, in the fifth chapter, the 38th verse, he said, "And you have not his word abiding in you." They say they're the keepers of his word. And he refutes everything that they're saying. The very basis for their denying him as the Christ. They don't know him. They don't know he was sent of God. They don't know God. They don't have the word. They don't have the basis for righteous judgment in them. They're satisfied and they're comfortable with their lie and with their shallow and superficial observations that they have taken to be the solid foundational fact. And so he goes on in the 29th verse. "But I know him because from him I am, and he did send me." Now it's interesting to me, and I don't want to waste your time, but it's interesting to me that here in this 28th and 29th verse that he has a polysyndeton, and then he has an asyndeton in the middle of it, and then a polysyndeton that finishes it. So if you look in the 28th verse, "You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come from myself." And then he finishes at the end of 29, "And he hath sent me." And in between, there's no ands. "But he that sent me is true, who you know not, but I know him, for I am from him." And so it makes a very powerful statement because of the mixture of the polysyndetons and the asyndetons with what he's saying. "You know whence I am," so he ends with an "I am," and "I am not come from myself," and so he begins the truth with an "I am." They didn't know he was the "I am," but the "I am" knows that they don't know. And their logic is ending with an "I am," but they don't see the "I am." And we go to the 29th verse, and it, in my English, in my authorized version, it starts with the word "but," and the word "but" is not really there in the Greek, but we do have that implied contrast that we're seeing one with the other. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." And it's oida, and it's a perfect, and it's God speaking. I completely know him. Now, with a little bit of reflection between you and I, sitting there among all those members of the crowd, if I stood up here this morning and said, "I know everything there is of God, and what I'm speaking to you is from God himself," wouldn't you scratch your head and say, "Man, this isn't..." Well, he's not saying, "I'm a prophet, and so I have words of God in my mouth." He's saying, "I'm God. I completely know him." Man, do any of us completely know all the scripture? He's clearly telling them that I'm the Messiah and I'm standing here in the flesh. He completely knows God. He's God's interpreter to men, making us see he's come as our mediator. And he is the one currently interpreting God. The Holy Spirit will come, which will take that position until he returns. He's not just speaking God's words. He's not a prophet from God, but he knows everything God knows. And he speaks the truth, everything that God speaks, because he is God. He is from him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation. He is God. His knowledge comes from God because he is God. It's God incarnate in the flesh. And he seems to me doubles that emphasis when he says, "Whence I am." And it's identification again that he's the Messiah. It's sent from the standpoint of to send out. And he, me, did send out, we could say. And did send is an aorist active indicative. So an aorist indicative is always a past completed action in the Scriptures. The Father did this sending of Christ in an official capacity. There are those that translate it commissioned. The Father did commission me. And it has that implication to it. Christ is here because he was sent. He isn't here because Joseph and Mary were his parents, just like everybody else born. He's here because he was sent. He's giving them this statement of fact. It's an indicative statement of fact that he's telling them the truth. And they don't just scratch their heads, they completely dislike, hate the truth of the word. And the word is being spoken to them. They had not had sin unless he had shown their works to be the evil that they actually are. Humanly speaking, they should have known him. They say that they were looking for the Messiah. They say that they know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are those which testify of him. And they testify in their own theology that when Christ comes, he's going to do lots of wonderful works. But they completely don't know him. Why is that? Were all of those works that he did hidden from human sight? And so we read the 11th chapter of Matthew. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. They can't know. They don't know. And they demonstrate the fact they don't know in their thinking and in their seeing and in their hearing. In the first chapter, we've already been told, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what Christ is doing right now to them. And in 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And we know that from the Old Testament. He's going to give them a new heart and a new mind. Then they're going to turn to him. It's the remnant that will turn to him. But even now today, Israel has a veil. They can't know the truths that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that veil will only happen because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and will die and rise once again. He's going to give them a new heart and a new mind. And these are clear and strong words. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing padded. There's nothing that's unclear, which they completely evidence to us in verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. They were seeking to take him, and it's an imperfect. They're continually wanting to take him. Why? Because he tells them the truth. The word is that they're seeking to do this, so I want us to see that it's their desire, that's their endeavor to take him. Then why didn't they take him, if that's what they want to do? Because it wasn't God's ordained time. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact, although it's been mentioned many times before, that if they supposedly had free will, why don't they do what their free will wants them to do? Because they can't. They don't have free will. And no one laid on him the hand. It's singular in the Greek, and it has the definite article. It is the hand, reminding us once again that it is the sovereign God who has ordained this hour as he ordains all hours, and he has ordained the hand that will at the right time be laid upon him. Whatever that hand is that has been ordained is not here, and none other can touch him. That hand is not just any old crowd or not just some set of persons, but those ordained to lay their hand on him. It's hora, it's the term used for hour, and it's quite frequently used in the scriptures of an appointed time. If we look at just a few in John, we've got this one in the 8th chapter. He's going to say, his time is not yet come. In the 13th chapter, he's going to say that he knew his hour was come. And in the 16th chapter, he's going to say, mine hour is coming and now is. And in the 17th chapter, he's going to say, mine hour is come. He's God. He knows the ordained time and the ordained hour. He is continually stating that he knows the times as God. We can certainly expect that Satan and all of his forces were there, applying whatever power and pressure they could to destroy Christ now in chapter 7. Couldn't lay a hand on him. It is God's time. And in God's time, there is no power in heaven or earth that can take the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that the 69th week of Daniel has not yet been completed. And it must be fulfilled. It has to run its course before Messiah the Prince can be cut off. And so we go on in the 31st verse, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? And we have to look at the wording a little bit. Many of the people believed. And it's an aorist active. If we decide that this is an ingressive aorist, then we would say, have come to believe. Many of these people have come to believe, if that's what this is. Will he do, is what it says, and it's with the may, so it expects a negative answer. No, when Christ comes, he won't do more than these. And we're only in the 7th chapter. And signs is Plioma, Pliona, and it has the idea of greater rather than quantity. Will he do more as in quantity? No. Will he do more greater? Will he do greater signs than these? And of course, he's going to raise the dead, and he's going to do plenty of great signs. We use this same word in Hebrews 11 when Abel was offering up a more excellent offering than Cain. It wasn't a different quantity of stuff. It was a greater excellency than the one that Cain offered. And it says, then this man has done, and it's poieo, has completely done, thoroughly finished, done. But the Holy Spirit leaves us with some determination on our own thinking about whether these people are actual believers, or they're like the devils that know and believe but certainly aren't Christ's. And that's what he's going to say to people in the eighth chapter. Maybe it's these same people that they're their father, the devil. I guess the uncertainty comes about because they're looking back at the signs instead of the fact that he's speaking the words now. Here's the truth that he's speaking, and they aren't saying, now I understand because the truth's been spoken. They're back looking at the signs again. So it makes you scratch your head a little bit about whether these are true believers or not believers. But the Holy Spirit leaves it that way in order for us to consider it together as we go through the verse. The other hand, of course, is that there are those that are seeing all of those signs, and the Jews sought after a sign, and they've got them, at least for some of these people. So maybe they're left with two minds that are unsettled in their thinking as opposed to the fact that these are true believers, don't know. It may also be, the thought is included here in the 31st verse, that if we think that Christ has come in the middle of the week of the festival, and now we're approaching the end of the week, because at the beginning of the 8th chapter we see the festival is over, and he's been teaching all this time, then there's some thinking that after he said these things, that all of these folks now have a problem with him, and so it's being taken up with the Sanhedrin. Because in the 48th verse, I think, it's going to imply that it's the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that would send out the officers. They have reported to the Sanhedrin. So we may be seeing a point in the process here where there is enough concern among the religious leaders that actually the highest court in the land is now going to take action. Neither the Jews, which I believe are the rulers, and the various crowds that we have, and the citizens of Jerusalem, they don't answer him. They aren't saying, wait a minute, you misspoke here. What you're saying doesn't ring true with me. They're all silenced. All they can think to do is try and lay hands on him. They don't like what he's saying. But they don't have anything to say in return. I suppose we could say that they were going to take him to arrest him and have charges brought against him. I think they were going to take him to kill him, but I suppose we could say that. What would they take him for? Blasphemy seems to be one that they like, but he supposedly already did that up there with the Jews, and they didn't say, hold on, you blaspheme, and now we're going to take you before the court. They just didn't say anything. So we have all of these people who can't help but listen to him because they're drawn of the Father. And yet there's nothing in the feeding that they're getting from the religious leaders that speaks to these things. But God the Father has not ordained it to be so. And so he's continuing to walk the walk that's necessary for him, just like he's given us a walk. They can't answer his questions and they can't lay their hands on him, so he's going to keep telling them the truth. And so we go to the 32nd verse, which starts a new paragraph. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. This is the first time in the Gospel of John that chief priests has been mentioned. And there is some body of belief that the phrase Pharisees and chief priests now mean that we're talking about the Sanhedrin. Some of the Pharisees were members of the Sanhedrin. Mostly they were Sadducees. And the Sadducees, of course, as you know, were at odds with the Pharisees for a number of reasons. And so it was quite easy for them to get together and say, hey, we need to do something. We're concerned. The foundations of their religious clique are in trouble. And what we are seeing is that we have the first indication that they are now in the Gospel of John, not just disagreeing with what he's saying, but now we're going to start legal action. We're going to start legal proceedings against the Lord Jesus Christ. The officers here are the legal officials that are sent out by the Sanhedrin to arrest those that the higher authority has determined to be arrested. They can't put somebody to death. The Romans wouldn't let them do that, as you know from the end of the Gospels. But the Sanhedrin still had the authority to arrest people, and that was not taken away from them. I want you to see also that the Sanhedrin was a body of 72 men. And so doesn't it strike us as a tad bit odd that they're going to walk over now to get the officers to arrest him? How did they get all these people together with the intention of allowing the officers to do this? And it certainly brings to mind once again that they were all prepared to do this before he ever came to town. They were searching for him. And they hated him even more because they wanted to kill him. Almost immediately, they're all ready to send out the policemen to arrest him. All of Satan's forces, these men that he's soon going to tell are of their father, the devil, are aligned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God in his ordained time that the Lord Jesus Christ is to stand and to proclaim the truth of his word. And it is that word which always brings up Satan's ire, and for which you suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ has answered all of the accusations thus far, from the rulers, from the multitude, from the citizens of Jerusalem. He's answered them all. He's silenced them all. Having been put to such shame, shall we say, then don't you think it's obvious that these answers would stick with you? And yet, like I told you, we're going to go to the 9th chapter and they're going to say, well, this guy can't be from God because he healed this blind guy on the Sabbath day. Wow. Was he unclear in what he said to them here? I don't think so. Could they not understand? Hey, even the citizens wanted to throw him, to take him, to hold him. It was quite clear. Do we have to go over that again? I don't think so. Does God need to explain himself more than once? I don't think so. He silenced them all, and he is boldly speaking the truth to a nation that is captured in the lie. And instead of rejoicing for being released from that, it causes a new level of antagonism, and now the legal system's involved. Now they want to arrest him. All of these groups may be varied in a number of ways, but when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they all join together in their antagonism for him. And the sentence ends with a purpose clause. This is the purpose of that, of sending these officers. They're supposed to arrest him. They're supposed to take him. They weren't going to listen to him and say, hey, officers, we want you to go out and see about this disturbance here and see if there's any reason to arrest him. No, they got sent out because they were supposed to arrest him. Sounds like justice. And we'll see shortly that it's our God who stops them. And it's not because a bolt of lightning came down or they fell down in an epileptic fit. They just heard the words. I'm not taking this guy. Nobody ever spoke like him. And so we see once again, nobody can touch him unless God allows it. He gave himself in our place because of his love for us. Nobody took him. And nobody at his trial is going to come up with a reason to accuse him. He's stopped by the Lord. The religious leaders are incensed that their intelligence and their authority have been called to question and their authority has been undermined. That authority they only have from God because they are representatives to serve God. And the Levites were given so the plague wouldn't be upon the people when they entered the temple. And now what they're trying to do is illegal and improper and opposed to the word which they cannot answer. And they want to take all of that authority and use it to kill the Lord of glory. Any of your thoughts before we close? Nathan?
In verse 30, you point out that the hand is singular and it's articulating. And I would venture to say you can capitalize the H because they can't use God's hand. It's God who uses his own hand to strike his own son.
Sure. Amen. It's
a wonderful thing to rejoice in.
Yeah, amen. I hope you all heard. Nathan was saying, in the hand, we see that it's God the Father that gave his own son. Anyone else? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can begin a human week considering your word together. We marvel at how precious it is to us and at the cornucopia of spiritual food that you have packed into every verse. We praise you, Father, that as a loving Heavenly Father, you provide for us. That we can open your word and share it together from many different translations and many different versions of our scriptures and compare scripture with scripture. We pray, Father, that in the mind of Christ and in the new heart, that we would crave this spiritual food every day, that we would eat the spiritual food and drink the spiritual drink that is found in your word alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.